Let us pray. Breath of life, breathe on us. Open our eyes to see your presence in your word and in your world. Open our ears so that we might hear your voice calling us closer to you. Soften our hearts so that we respond to the invitation you have for us today. Amen. Our scripture reading in Psalms 31, 9 through 16. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery, for I hear many whispering terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, wherever you all are, to the worship band for being willing to take some of my crazy suggestions, but that felt so appropriate for our sermon series, that God is always making something beautiful out of dust and out of us. So this is the hope we hold on this Palm Sunday. I'm going to start by reading the poem that was on the screen when you first arrived. If you came in, you know that if you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've been putting a Jan Richardson poem. She has this beautiful book of poems called Circle of Grace, and they go through the church calendar. So she has these poems leading up to Easter, and I actually couldn't choose today which one I wanted to use, so there's a different one. Don't look right now, please. On the back of your bulletin, take it home, reflect on it later. That's different than the one that we have today, okay? I saw you, you looked. There were a lot of you that went, that's like saying, don't touch me, don't touch me. You're like, I'm not touching you. So, sorry, I shouldn't have tempted you like that, but. All right, so I'm just gonna invite you to listen. We're not gonna put the words back on the screen. Just listen to the words of the poem and notice. Just notice if there's a word or a phrase, a thought that comes that just resonates with you, pay attention. This is called the blessing that becomes empty as it goes. This blessing keeps nothing for itself. You can find it by following the path of what it has let go, of what it has learned it can live without. Say this blessing out loud a few times, and you will hear the hollow places within it, how it echoes in a way that gives your voice back to you, as if you had never heard it before. Yet, this blessing would not be mistaken for any other, as if in its emptying it had lost what makes it most itself. It simply desires to have room enough to welcome what comes. Today, it's you. So come and sit in this place made holy by its hollows. You think you have too much to do, too little time, too great a weight of responsibility that none but you can carry. I tell you, lay it down. just for a moment, if that's what you can manage at first. 5 minutes. Lift up your voice in laughter, in weeping, it does not matter, and let it ring against these spacious walls. Do this until you can hear the spaces within your own breathing. Do this until you can feel the hollow in your heart where something is letting go, where something is making way. Today, we are invited to come, to journey with Jesus in his emptying, so that we too might be emptied. May there be room enough, as the poem said, to welcome what comes. We've been journeying through a sermon series called Dust and Breath, and we've been paying attention throughout Scripture to the themes of what God can do with mere dust and breath. So here we are on Palm Sunday, a day where a whole lot of dust is kicked up. First, we have the dust of the crowds of people who are celebrating the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem, some who are celebrating the coming of the Messiah that was promised a long time ago, some who came simply because they were drawn to this teacher who, in some mysterious way, had a healing touch and had words that brought balm and calm and peace to their broken hearts. We have to remember, too, that this particular moment is immediately following Lazarus being raised from the dead. So some of the people that were kicking up that dust may have just been coming in awe of this man who just rose Lazarus from the dead. There's also the dust that's being kicked up from the angry religious leaders who are really frustrated and really worried and really angry about all of the attention that Jesus is getting, and especially the claims that Jesus is making about himself. Heretic, blasphemer, dangerous man, liar. All of these are things that the religious leaders were saying about him, the dust that they were kicking up. And then, of course, there's the dust kicked up from the donkey who carried on his back the promised Messiah as he made his way into the city where this person on this donkey's back would willingly give up his life. Palm Sunday is a day always marked by celebration. We all do it. We all want to celebrate, and we joyfully wave palms, and we celebrate the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. But because of the entrance of commercialism and Easter baskets and jelly beans and Cadbury eggs, we have become really confused thinking this might be the beginning of our Easter celebration. Growing up, I, like many of you, I was raised in the church, and so I, every single Palm Sunday, would come down the center aisle, and I would wave with all the other kids from Sunday school, and we would wave the palm branches, and we would celebrate. And in my own mind, that was the start of the countdown to Easter. So it was that day when I would, in my mind, think, okay, I have 7 days until I get that glorious Easter basket with all of those plastic eggs filled with delicious candy that the Easter bunny hid for me. Side note, does anybody ever wonder how we got an Easter bunny who hides eggs of all things to connect with the Easter story? I mean, I don't understand where we got the Easter bunny with Easter, but here we are. So that's, anyway, we can talk about that maybe over coffee afterwards. But as I've tried to think through, how did we come to that point? This is what commercialism has done for this day, and so we lose its depth of meaning. And while Palm Sunday is a day of celebration, it is not the day to begin our celebration of Easter. They're very different things. If we start celebrating Easter now, then our whole understanding of what Easter is and the profound nature of Sunday, next Sunday, it will all crumble. We have this cake that we love to make in our home, and it's this chocolate cake in a Bundt pan, and every time we make it, you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. Right? Oh, Well, okay. My son usually asks for it for his birthday, but we have this cake, and as it bakes in our house, the smell is just, I mean, it takes over our whole household, and it's so delicious smelling. But the thing about this particular cake is if we try and take it out of the bundt pan, before it properly cools, and it takes about an hour to cool, then the whole cake will fall apart. So it is actually torture having to wait that hour once it's come out of the oven and the whole house is smelled with this amazing chocolate cake smell. I have to again and again and again say to my kids, but probably more myself, it's not time yet. We can't take it out of the pan yet. Because I'm actually probably the biggest sweet tooth in our whole family, let's be honest. Similarly, it is not time yet. If we were to celebrate Easter today, our whole understanding would crumble of the power of the holiday, of the power of what happened on that Sunday. For those of us who know how this story goes, the day that is Palm Sunday is both bitter and sweet. I alluded to that in kind of my welcome this morning. It is both a bitter holiday and a sweet holiday. We prefer to lean into the sweet. We prefer to celebrate and wave our palm fronds, and that is correct, and that is right. But we also have to remember why it is bitter. We recognize with hope the celebration side of things, that the entrance of our Messiah into Jerusalem represents that his time had finally come, right? Over and over in Scripture, Jesus says, my time has not yet come, my time has not yet come, my time. And now, with hope, we celebrate and we wave the branches because his time has finally come. The bitter side of it is what that means. What does it mean that his time had finally come? When he entered into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday, his gaze was fixed on Calvary. While everyone else was celebrating the historic Passover, he was preparing to be the once and for all, very present and very willing Passover lamb. He knew that it was his blood that was going to right all the wrongs that had ever and would ever be made. So until we pause to remember the significance of that moment of the dust kicked up by that donkey, that colt who had never been ridden before, we won't understand the profound and beautiful nature of Easter Sunday. So let's read Mark 11, 1 through 11, and just notice, again, I just want to invite us, sometimes we rush through Scripture, and Scripture, if we believe that it is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, that it can penetrate into the deepest parts of us, then we can't be changed if we just read it as though it's just another text. So let's pay attention. Let's notice. Let's read Mark 11, 1 through 11 together. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, just as they were told, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna!
Yes!
You're awake! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. Well, as the poem that I read at the very beginning reminded us, Palm Sunday is a day of emptying. The triumphal entry was a blatant example of how opposite, how unexpected, how mysterious Jesus' way of doing things was. It was a visual reminder of the upside-down nature of God's kingdom. I love the line in the poem, "You can find this blessing by following the path of what it has let go." If we can imagine that path that Jesus was taking on that donkey, imagine all the things that he was having to let go as he traveled that path. Jesus modeled a consistent letting go, emptying, surrender, and release, and we see that posture carried out all throughout this passage. He turns and he faces Jerusalem, a destination that he knew would be his final destination. That's really powerful. Can you imagine even the willingness to turn in that direction, knowing what it would be for him? But the people were too caught up in a different story. They couldn't see the story for what it really was, and no one knew what was coming. But here they are celebrating at what probably could have been more like a funeral march. Theirs was the only story that they knew. It was one that included a powerful leader, a battle, and sweet justice. And yet, this leader, this entry, this animal, everything about this story and this parade was symbolic of a different kind of kingdom. A kingdom not earned through power, position, or fame, or most especially force. Yes, triumphal entries were very common in this time and very familiar to these people. This isn't the only triumphal entry. You know, when we step back and we just see the story in our limited view, we think, well, this was so unique. No, it wasn't unique at all. The crowds, the celebration, entering on an animal, it was all familiar. It was customary for emperors of the time, for governors, kings, and military officials to enter the city with extravagant pomp and circumstance. It was common to celebrate any kind of a military victory or arrival of a powerful leader with this kind of a welcome. These parades, these rituals, were done to put Roman values on display. And what Roman values did was they were an opportunity to showcase who held the power. It was a not-so-subtle reminder to the powerless that they would always be just that, powerless. That if they knew what was best for them, they would remember their place, they would bow in submission, and the triumphal entries that they were accustomed to typically put poor people, powerless people, and insignificant people in their place. So that is an important thing for us to understand before we turn to the way that Jesus did his triumphal entry. This parade was different. A closer look at this parade reveals the kingdom that we have been invited to be a part of. First, the animal. The animal was not a war horse, it was a donkey, as we know, very familiar. But a donkey is an everyday work animal, known for carrying the burdens of its people. This was a working class animal, an animal that was bred to serve. What's more, our passage makes a point of informing us that this was a colt that no one had ever ridden before. Why would Jesus choose a colt that no one had ever ridden before? An untrained animal is the last kind of animal that you would put someone extremely important on. Again and again and again in Scripture, Jesus takes the little, the least, the last, the overlooked, the underpaid, the invisible, the five loaves, the two fishes, fishies, and turns it into enough. Always enough. This untrained donkey was, for all intents and purposes, the last choice. And yet, this is how Jesus works. This is what we pay attention to. The kingdom Jesus came to represent was a different kind of kingdom. And also, this little tiny detail of reminding us that this is a donkey was a reflection back to the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. In other words, do not be afraid, dear ones. The promised Messiah does not come as the kings of your time comes. Your king comes in humility and peace to the people who understand their need and those who don't understand their need and are willing to offer the little that they have in their hands so that it might be used in ways that they could not have asked or imagined. So the animal is different. The crowds, we pay attention to the crowds as well. These were very likely not the wealthy or the elite that were cheering for Jesus. Remember that this happened during Passover, which means the streets were filled with people, all sorts of people. And people who had come to Jerusalem to worship, and they were throwing their cloaks on the ground as a way of making sure that Jesus didn't get his feet dirty. That's a sign of a way of honoring someone who is special and important. Some in the crowds probably had known deep pain, probably had experienced Jesus' healing, and they were celebrating the entrance of a Messiah who they knew was going to turn all of that around, just not in the way they expected. So some of them might have experienced the touch of Jesus despite their uncleanness. Some of them may have felt the release of and the freedom that came when Jesus spoke words of command to get the demon out of them. Some of them might have experienced the warm embrace of a rabbi who held their broken and lifeless bodies, which is something that someone who is a rabbi is not supposed to do. Some of them might have witnessed the rising of Lazarus from the dead. This teacher, this healer, was not afraid to get dirty. And therefore, this crowd was cheering. This healer was not afraid to be caught dining with sinners. This healer was unwilling to throw stones at those who were deserving punishment, even though, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, by law, he had every right to do so. This crowd, they weren't posturing for political power to be seen by someone important. They were just grateful. They were just grateful that they had been seen. I see you. They experienced someone who could heal them, and they were so happy. And so that's the celebration side of Palm Sunday. And third, the one piece of the story that differentiated, another piece of the story that differentiated this Messiah from another important leader is that he didn't give a speech. It was common for these political leaders and powerful military people to give speeches. What do we know about the way that Jesus talks? He uses his words to heal. He uses his words to extend love, to teach about the mysteries of the kingdom. He always used his words to point to his Father in heaven and never to himself. So the animal, the people, the words, none of it, even though the rhythm of it was familiar, none of it replicated what they knew. None of it was the same as the triumphal entries of their time. And so it was that for this leader who proclaimed, "Blessed are the poor," they were there. "Blessed are the brokenhearted," they were there. "Blessed are the meek," the merciful. It was for this leader that these people wept tears of gratitude. And they celebrated even that small detail that's included that Jesus would return the colt. Did you catch that? I don't know if that came up for anyone. Even that detail is unlike the Roman soldiers at the time. They would take animals, people, for their own purposes, and they would never return them. They would just steal or dispose of them in ways that were harmful. And Jesus didn't do that. Everything about this triumphal entry was different. And for the first time in their lifetime, these Passover pilgrims felt the pangs of hope. And hope does hurt sometimes, doesn't it? Because it feels like it's there, but not just yet. They were celebrating something that was coming, but it hadn't quite arrived. For the first time in their lives, they thought, maybe, just maybe, there will be a place for the lowest of the low. Maybe, just maybe, there would be room in this really painful society that is ruled by power and position and wealth. Maybe there'd be room for them. And so they cheered. Well, it was here, in this dust-filled space, where Hosanna, I know, I see a few of you dozing off, Hosanna and heartache found a meeting place. Isn't that how it always is? Celebration and grief rarely run on parallel tracks. Think about life. Rarely do we have a season where we just celebrate and there's no grief. There's no heartache. They're always like this. We celebrate and we grieve, life and death. Someone is born and someone passes away. There is a birthday and there is a death. This is the understanding that Jesus modeled in this combination of a Hosanna and a heartache. So as we celebrate the triumphal entry of our Messiah who promises to wipe away all our tears, we need to be mindful of our own Hosannas and heartaches. We ache as wars rage all around our world. We are mindful in our food packing event that we did a couple of weeks ago that there are every single day children who go to bed hungry. We ache as we watch our loved ones fight cancer or depression or experience those nagging signs of aging. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Our Jesus holds the Hosanna and the heartache together on this triumphal entry, on this Palm Sunday. He emptied himself so that we might be filled. It was the dust kicked up by that unbroken colt so many years ago that reminds us today that ours is a Messiah who chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. May we walk attentively with Jesus this week, paying attention to what God can do with mere dust, mere dirt. May it be so. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful that our concept of kingdom is opposite of yours. We are so grateful that you choose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, that you chose to come in the way that was so opposite of what was expected because it was absolutely what was needed. But we are also mindful that as we celebrate today, it was also a day that was filled with grief, mostly for you. So we join you in that. We join you in your grief. Help us to sit as you sat in the ashes and to experience the reality of our own need for you so that when this week comes to an end, we might truly be able to experience the gift that Easter holds. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.